Well, praise the Lord. So good to be home. And my favorite place on the planet is home. And there's nothing that sleeps any better than your bed, my bed. So all of you that are watching, we're so glad that you're here with us this morning. And our desire is to come into your living room and to bless you. And not only bless you with the presence of God, but also to bless you with the Word of God. Candy and I were away for probably the most extended time we've been, 10 or 11 days, and it was our anniversary. We haven't done that in years, but we enjoyed ourselves. Somebody said, did you have a good time? We had an incredibly great time, and we were at Banner Elk, North Carolina. We were up probably about at least 4,000 feet where our cabin was, and it was a big mountain, and the low-lying clouds would come across that mountain in the morning, and the pasture, there was a huge, I don't know how big the pasture was, but the greatest thing for me, I could sit out there, and the weather was in the 50s, and sit there and have my coffee and pray in the spirit. And after the second day, I told Candy, I've got to go get some binoculars, because I'm seeing all these deer cross this mountain, and I knew there was some big bucks in that. I couldn't see them, they were so far away. But once I got my binoculars, I could sit out there and I'd seen these big racks coming across the mountain. I was like, you don't know who's sitting on this porch looking at you. You wouldn't come across this pasture. But it was wonderful. We had a great time and we're glad to be back. And we're so thankful for you being with us here this morning and celebrating. The greatest thing about going away is not having to go away. That's always the best way. Matthew chapter 14, Jesus said, come apart and rest a while. But that was a physical. They were going so much. Physical rest is good. But when you need emotional rest, you're taking the care. You're the one taking the care. If somebody said, did you come back refreshed? No, I feel the same. I didn't go unrefreshed, and I'm not coming back refreshed. I feel the same. I didn't need this. Honestly, didn't need it. I haven't needed anything like that. The problem about having to get away because you need it is that you have to come back. If you have to come back from something you had to go away from, it's still there. So it's okay to physically rest your body, but when you have to emotionally rest your body, you're taking the care. And I just say that by the grace of God, and that's not a brag. I'm just thankful that I find a place on a daily basis to unload everything on him. And so it's really good. You know, it's great to start a vacation totally relaxed. If you have to start one and say, well, I'm going to just kind of let my hair down and relax in 3 or 4 days and you finally relax, you need to go into something relaxed. Then you enjoy it from the very beginning. Hallelujah. Man, I can still feel his wonderful anointing here. Can't you feel it? Isn't it great? You just reach out in the Spirit, and he's right there. I want you to pray with me right now for somebody particularly. You don't know him. His name is Tom Mathis. I've never met Tom. And another person that I don't know the last name, but her first name is Risa. She is the sister of Andrea Mathis, and Tom is the husband. Andrea Cantor, before she was Mathis, came here many years ago as one of the worship leaders of Dave Roberson Ministries, and she stayed with Candy and I. We got to be really good friends with Andrea, and she was part of that ministry out there, and then she came here and ministered for us maybe one or two times, stayed with us. We really developed some close relationships over the years, and the last couple of years has been more intense than ever before. She became a part of this church, although you don't know her, and many of you don't, I should say. Incredible anointed worship leader. Just the glory of the Lord, just the presence of God when she began to sing. And we play some of her soundtracks from time to time, just an anointed worship leader. And so she was a staunch supporter of this church on a monthly basis, and also a prayer partner and we could call her and she would pray for you or pray for us, and she would communicate after many of the services I'd preach, and she would just talk about how much she enjoyed our ministry here and Homer. She loved Homer so much, and she was a big tease, really a big tease. Well, last week, just before we left, and Andrea is probably, I can't remember, I don't know her age, maybe early 50s. I got a call just before Candy and I left on my answering, not my answer, on my cell phone late at night, and someone that I maybe knew but didn't remember left a message concerning Andrea going into the hospital. And then the next day, I got a call from Andrea herself, and she was in the hospital. They had her in ICU, and she wasn't necessarily, her vitals weren't going crazy at the time. They wanted to check on things and find out, and they wanted to do some MRIs. So she said that she was herself fine, and said that she was had been experiencing some vertigo over the last week or two, and she was just kind of wondering what it was, and it just seemed to progressively stay there and get worse. And it wasn't something that she had been living with for a long time. It was just something that was kind of current. And so that she went in. She said she told her husband, Tom, that she needed to go in, and she thought, have it checked out. Well, immediately they thought, well, we need to check this out more extensively. And so they did some MRIs or an MRI and found out that she had two glioblastomas, cancer tumors on the brain. And so that was probably around the 19th, I think, that I got her call. And she waited. They thought to do surgery. They did decide to do surgery. And so they did surgery while we were gone. And removed part of the tumors with a biopsy and whatever else they could do. And then their plans were to start external chemotherapy. And so we got a call from her, which was so wonderful, the very next morning after her surgery. And she was incredible. She was herself. If you're in the presence of Andrea, or Andrea, she just lights up the room. She just incredibly incredible personality, anointed and very loving person. And so we got a call, and we were so excited to hear from her after the next day after brain surgery. And she's like, "Can you believe this? They go in there and scramble my brains. I'm here, the next morning." And she goes, "But wait a minute, I'm standing on the edge of this mountain, and Candy and I are out around a fire pit, and she begins to sing, 'I worship you, Almighty God.'" And only, I mean, she sings it. I mean, Andrea, and there's angels that wish they had a voice like Andrea. And I'm standing there. Said, "Ma'am, you have got me crying." And so we kidded around but we didn't keep her on the phone, but just a few minutes, because she needed rest. So she seemed to be doing good. They moved her within the next 2 days into a rehab to start rehabilitation. That morning, her speech was fine. Her sister kept us informed that she was going to need physical therapy and speech therapy and a number of different things of rehab. And then over the next couple of days after that, her vitals began to digress, and she began to slip further and further away from us. And then just a few days before we left, a couple of days before we left, we got an incredible text from her sister. Her sister was keeping Jim and Gary and I in the know. And they had to take her from the rehab to an emergency, back to the ICU. And within just moments, she slipped out to be with Jesus. She's in heaven, and we're so thankful that she's in heaven. The amazing part was, and a hard, hard part for Tom, is that he had a son. His name was Adam. He was a special needs young man. But Andrea loved him like her own son. And he had died to the day 1 year earlier, minus 1 day, of Andrea going home to be with Jesus. Now, Tom is experiencing, as you would well know, a very difficult time, and so is her sister. Because she referred to me as her pastor, it's very possible that in the next few days I'll fly out to do her memorial. But we'll find out. They're making plans, and I will hear from them tomorrow. But right now, I would ask you to stand with me and those that are watching. We're going to lift up the Mathis family and everyone around them. Father, we worship you. And we understand that natural death is just a part of this life. But Father, we know that when things happen so quickly in what seems to be a contradiction to the faith. So we know that Andre was standing and that she had a sense of knowing that she was going to come through. But Father, you knowing all things, setting aside in your final judgment of all that you could possibly get over to her, both through her faith and ours. The final end of all things is to stand in your presence. And we thank you, Lord, that today she is in your presence. That, Lord, though she's absent from the body, she's present to be with you. But we know that of a surety for her. But, Lord, we pray for those left over in this life. For Tom, for Isa, for those around her that loved her as we loved her, that the peace of God that passes understanding will raise up a standard in this hour, that you'll bring forth peace, clarity, an understanding of things beyond where we're walking at right now, and a determination to go further into you. We release life and grace and peace and lift them up, and we thank you, Father, for all these things. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. If you have an offering this morning and you want to give something, let's... I was going to say our kids are going to be dismissed, but they're not. There is no Sunday school this morning. But we'll give you an opportunity at the end of the service, or if not, you can leave it at the back door and make sure you, if you would, one of you guys, just thank you for your giving. Thank you for all of you that are out there. Hallelujah. Harry, maybe you should go and just play just a little bit and let's just worship. Halakroste le mende idasto. Ho, ma. Monesedi, non de kedesedi, mokote, makatesedi. Look unto me, says the Spirit of the Lord, and see what you're fighting for. See the vision of what you're fighting for, and the worth therein, says the Spirit of the Lord. See the parking lot full and the field full of cars and people coming. seeking for answers, seeking for miracles in their life and their bodies transformed by my healing power. Do not grow weary in well-doing, says the Spirit of grace. For if you get your eyes off of the vision and onto the fight, you'll grow weary under the labor. But if you see that, even as he saw that, because he saw that which was, what he would inherit it, and because of the inheritance set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, but became the author of your salvation. So know this, that as he set his eyes upon that which had been given to him to receive from above, and would not relent in the fight, but the thing that kept him going was the joy that was set before him. And I say unto you, little flock, and those that are listening, see the joy that is set before you. Do not grow weary in well-doing, but see the joy that is set before you. For I'm offering unto you as a generation that which has been offered to many others. But I see you finalizing your end days and bringing in all that which I have laid upon the shoulders time and time again. After men would lay the foundation, others would come along. Do not default, Makalase. Don't default in this thing. Don't get your eyes on the battle. Don't set your eyes or your focus on the diversions that have come. But know this, that you're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. I've laid upon you the mantle of revival. I've given you the choice to receive and put your hand to the plow and not look back. Don't look back. There's nothing but life and joy, and watching them come in from every walk of life and receive the presence of God. Yours is the generation of royalty to get past these hard times and hard questions of why one dies and another one lives. Not only to answer the question, but to have the faith to cause the plain to be evened out, in that which the works that he did, you'll do also, so that none are lost. Machalasoto. Don't stop. Don't stop. You can't afford to stop and look. Don't be mesmerized by any fight or any loss. Stand as a soldier. Do your part, and all will be edified thereby, says the Spirit of the Lord. Once again, Harry.
I started out early this morning praying, of course, and I didn't know where or what. So I let him pick. It's good when you let him pick. That way you won't fall asleep if you let him pick, because the anointing will keep you awake. If I stand up here and try to pontificate, then there's no anointing that breaks the yoke. Hallelujah. Wow. Glory. I got to listen to that one myself. Thank you, Jesus. Well, he said, I want you to remind the people of the 8 different devils that I said would come to stop revival. That's all my assignment is. But I wrote some notes down as he was giving them to me. A few months ago, or a month or two ago, I did a lesson on demonic, I don't know the title, what was it? Revival devils. Kind of a peculiar message title. The Lord said to me after a series of prayer, I was doing something, and the Lord said, the body of Christ has crossed a line, the revivalist. And I'll clarify that. In other words, if you're leaning into revival or if you're leaning into the mortification process, and I'm telling you, I could get down here and just worship God for days for a man named Dave Roberson that taught us and the body of Christ the mortification message. A deliberate mortification message of how to, listen, the born-again spirit is enough. It's enough to keep you out of hell and to live a righteous life. It really is. But if you're going to cause a revival and get past all kinds of demonic spirits that come, you better have a baptism of fire by the Holy Spirit. The helper better come and anoint your born-again spirit, or else you're going to wind up shipwrecked. I could go on and on and on about those that have gone before us in my own personal life. Two of the men, godly men, that married us. We had a three-preacher marriage. Two of those godly men went on to divorce their wives. One run off. Godly men, when I knew them. I've got a picture in there I don't know, 10, 12, 15 guys. 15 guys or something that went to a Promise Keepers convention when we first started. Now, mind you, this was before the real mortification message in the wall of fire. This was, we were just starting to teach. But every single one of these men were born again. There's not but one in this service besides myself that made the last 25 years. Most of them destroyed. Most of them divorced their wives. Why? Were they born again? Oh, yeah, they had the new nature. They just didn't have a mortification. I'm telling you. But I do remember part of what he said. Something's been given to you because you've passed through. You've passed through. So this dispensation has been given to you. But make no mistake about it, if you're going to receive the revival, you're going to go through tribulation, you're going to go through a wall of fire, and then you're going to go through. And the Lord said, getting back to the beginning part of this, the Lord said to me, the battle has changed. You know, I taught 2 years ago, I guess, a battle, a fight, a war that was spelled out in 6 chapters of Ephesians. And the first 5 chapters are character battles. They're character battles. In other words, don't do this and do this. Put on this and put off this. They're all character battles. Don't lie to each other. Don't be lazy. Children, honor your parents. Husbands, love your wives. Don't lie. Don't steal. On and on. They're all character. In other words, you have to win that war. And then at the end of the whole thing, he said, finally, after you've done all that, now you're ready to launch the real battle. In other words, there was 2 battles, but they were really 1 war. One battle was with yourself. But if with it you could get to the place where you would answer lovingly to your wife instead of beat her up with your words, then you could speak to devils. It's one thing for you to treat me as a pastor. Well, yeah, I respect you. You're the pastor of the church, and I don't want to be known for talking down to the pastor. But then when you get home and she says something and you're all over her, well, then what right do you have
telling the devil to get off of your finances or out of your body or anything else. Because faith worketh by love, and it doesn't matter what you think about yourself or how much faith that you think you're walking in. Your faith is diminished by your walk of love. Well, I'm a mighty man of God, and I'm a mighty faith. Yeah. But if you can't win the first war, then you no need to speak to devils. But the Lord said there was a group, and that we were coming through a fire, and now the battle was changing. It wasn't so much with the flesh, although the flesh would still be around for the rest of our life. But the second war was, well, we could really pack a punch. I want to pack a punch, not a marshmallow punch. I want to hit something. I want it to feel it. I want it to send shockwaves through the realms of darkness. He said something, my God. They felt it all the way into hell. So the Lord said the battle has changed, but the enemy was coming with eight different, not individual, but eight different types of demonic spirits that would try to circumvent themselves and come back around and try to mainly accuse the saints, like, you're guilty of this. But then again, if they could get in, mark this down and understand it very well for yourself, self included, that a devil's really never, when he lists all these things for us, it's for our well-being. It's an alertness, like, be on alert, be on alert. But it's not a word of victimization, like, oh, they're coming. They're coming and they're going to get you. No, no, no. It's like, just get on your toes. Fight off your toes. Don't fight flat-footed. You'll get knocked out. A boxer fights off of his toes. He leans into the fight. And so an alertness comes from the Holy Spirit, but it's not a victimization. Always understand this. That even if a devil comes, and a devil can come, and he can cause an atmosphere, and then he can cause problems, and he can cause problems in your life. Even Paul said, the devil hindered me from coming to you. In other words, he can cause outside things to happen. So, but understand this, and self included, a devil can't get any more over on you or affect you than what you're capable of being affected. In other words, a devil's just a litmus. He's a good litmus test. I don't like devils. I don't like when they're sent. But they are good litmus tests. In other words, they're an earmark, or they'll check where you're really walking. They'll check where your character's really at. In other words, they can come, and we don't like them. We don't like their atmosphere. We don't like what they do, try to come against our bodies or our emotions or anything. But whatever they can really affect, it just is a litmus test to say, well, that's as far as I could get before I'd squeal. You're quiet, but you're listening, right? Hallelujah. No victims. Let me just start with the solution, because I'm just going to go through those eight spirits once again. The solution is this, for all this, waiting on God. Would you say that with me, waiting on God? Because in waiting on God, there's an employment of grace. Waiting on God, in other words, that place that doesn't happen necessarily here. You guys were so wonderful in worship. But waiting on God employs grace. I have a good friend that's probably watching, most likely. I think I'd say Gene Gessner, he's a close friend. He's a doctor. He supports this church and prays for us. He's an anesthesiologist and a pain management doctor. And he watches all of our services. He's an anesthesiologist, and his job is to put people under
and crucial operation. So the surgeon, he stands there with the surgeon and puts them under so they can feel no pain. They're not traumatized by whatever the doctor is doing. I could get more information from him. He's a doctor. Got a doctor up here. But while they're under, even in a trauma situation, they're really not feeling it. The Holy Spirit's so much of the same way. If you're going to fight devils, you're going to need to go under an anesthesia. It's called grace. Did you feel that? No, no. Well, you should have got crazy about that. No, I don't know why. I can tell you why. There's a baptism in His presence. There's a baptism in His presence, like an anesthesiologist. He'll just put you under. You didn't even know all the workings of how you came through. You just know that you speak the end result. See, that's the other end of it. You speak the end result. You're just up ahead, up against a headwind. But if you look to the right or to the left, well, that was part of the prophecy too. I remember. Don't get your eyes off. But the only way to do that is you'll take the blunt of things. You'll become weary and well-doing. You will. If you get your eyes off on the waves. But you let that anesthetize you. The presence of God. You'll come under a grace. You'll walk through infirmities. You'll walk through tests and trials. Hallelujah. What was the first one? I wrote them down. I had to go back into my old notes. Let me say this by observation. Your brain is not your weapon. Don't trust your brain against these devils. Reasoning is not your friend. Reasoning's is not your friend. It's not. Don't trust your brain. Don't trust reasonings. Speak the end result. Your spirit, and the anointing breaks the yoke. You know you carry the anointing inside of you? You do. You're not supposed to be waiting on it. The anointing is on the inside. Allow that anointing to just go out and fight the atmosphere around you. Here's something. Be careful to try every thought. Try every thought. In other words, something pops in. Oh, that's God. Do you know how many God thoughts I've had in the last 25 years? That if I waited, I found out it was either me or something being sown into me. So try every thought. Try every thought. So there was 8 different spirits, and let's just talk about those, and we'll go to Scripture here. We've got time. The first spirit was the spirit the Lord said was the spirit of infirmity that would come. And I'll just read this Scripture, and then we'll go to another one, the second. But the Lord said that the spirit of infirmity... I tried to write down some other spirits because I thought, but my brain was doing it. And the Lord said, no, I'm just going to, whatever I tell you, you write down. I like the way we're going to talk about, just for a moment, the spirit of infirmity coming against the church and against bodies. Now, there are natural things. What we don't want to do is ever get goofy. There's viruses out there. There's your body. You need to take care of it. Your cholesterol levels and different things are not because of devil. There's a devil of cholesterol, a devil of triglycerides, a devil of A1C.
No, your body and different things are just natural. You have to take care of yourself. But then there are spirits of infirmity that also will push things and push viruses. So not everything's a devil. Let's not get goofy. Not everything is. Because you can't rebuke a devil and eat whatever you want all the time. That doesn't work. And that's not the sermon this morning, but the spirit of infirmity. Dave said this, now just in general about devils, not specifically about the spirit of infirmity. He said, the enemy will take a hangnail and kill you with it, if he can. In other words, if you don't respect him, do you respect the devil? No, I don't respect. I do. I respect him. I don't honor him. I don't worship him, of course, but I respect him like a formidable enemy. I know this person will kill me if he gets the chance. I watch what I do. I watch where I go. I watch the environment around me. I used to be a lot more haphazard, like, oh, he'll protect me. And he will, but you better listen. You better listen. You better listen. By the way, thank you for all those who ministered. Gay, Homer, Rex shared a testimony. All of you, thank you so much. It's just so wonderful to be able to leave the house of God in the capable hands. So wonderful. Thank you so much. Spirit of infirmity, this is what he said in Isaiah 53:5. You don't have to turn there. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, how many are glad that we're healed? Hallelujah. Dave used to say this. I can't improve on it. This is not a verbatim quote, but it's an essence, and you'll catch the essence of it. He said, and when I was talking about watch out for hangnails that can turn into amputations, an action in the natural does not necessarily precipitate a reaction or bring into effect a reaction in the spirit. But an action in the spirit always initiates something in the natural. Did you hear that? I'm going to get out here where I can look at you. An action in the natural does not necessarily precipitate. In other words, I'm going to do this, and God's going to move. The greatest lesson I ever got from that was Gary Carpenter, when he heard a faith preacher said, I threw away my medicine and I got healed. I just made a bold stand. Gary went home, threw away all his heart medicine, and just about died in a week. He went to Dave, and Dave helped him, because that was when Gary was really growing. And he said, Gary, you're not doing your own teaching. He said, what? I'm not doing my own teaching. Yeah. In other words, you're supposed to be speaking this thing in too. And let him take you through the power of your words into the next level of your healing. So he had an incurable heart disease. You've heard the story. I don't have to go into it. Over the next, I think it was like a year, he spoke that thing. And every time he would take his medicine, he would speak the word at the end result. And the Lord just kind of halved it down and quartered it down and third it, whatever. And eventually the Lord said, that's it. That's it. It's over. Don't take any more. And after 25 years or something, he's still healed of that particular. But the Lord told him how to do it. Well, I'm going to take a bold stand. Listen. An action in the natural, in other words, I'm just going to show God how much faith I have. I'm going to throw this down, quit this. Mm-hmm. Are you ready for that? Oh, yes, I am. Well, if you die, it proves you weren't, right? And if you live in it for like how long? I don't know. Well, 10 years I'm going on this. It's still, listen, I'll tell you this. I don't know if this affects you concerning my faith. It caused you to want to turn me off and says he's not a faith man. If I had an incredible owie in my body, and I mean a pain, and I couldn't get it to go away in a reasonable amount of time, and if the doctors could do something about it, if they could. Now, some things they can't do anything about. You're just going to have to fight it and win. But if they could do something about it and it wasn't a life and death, whether I'd go straight there and get it changed. Because I'd live to fight again. Because I wouldn't live every day with the distraction of agony. Well, I'm going to prove to God what? Well, I'm fighting 10, 15 years. Come on. Get it changed as quickly as you can and live on. Hallelujah. Doctors are wonderful things. Things, people. Number two, division. He said a spirit of division would come and fight you. Now go with me. This is, we're going to get into some scripture here. Romans chapter 13. Verse 8. Aren't you glad we can go to some scripture? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I'll tell you, the beginning of this chapter, really, in the coming up to this verse, is really about your civil duty and owing, not owing civil things. Dues and taxes and those kinds of things. So it's in context with what I'm about to read is in context with that. But he says a whole lot more than that. In verse 8 he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. When he says owe no man anything, he wasn't talking about that you couldn't have a mortgage on your house or mortgage on your land or a mortgage or a car payment. That wasn't the essence. The essence was if you owed somebody something and it was to their detriment, you were hurting them because you owed them something, then you were supposed to settle that as quickly as you possibly could. So that was the context. Like a bank, you're not hurting them. You're not hurting you're not hurting them in the sense they've made an agreement, or if you make an agreement with your brother and you're paying him back, you're not hurting them. But if you're hurting someone, then the context is that you're supposed to pay that up as soon as you possibly can. But he says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off works of darkness, the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness or chambering and wantonness, not in strife or envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And back to the verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. I found out something, and I'm still finding it out. I have not where you're at. I found out that when I found out that I was... to owe no man to anything except to love him, I knew this, that love was the fulfilling of all the law. I not only found out that I had a debt, and here's the one debt that you can never pay. You can't never pay this one up. You always owe it, but you can't ever pay it. It's love. And that love is the fulfilling of the law. In other words, everything that you could possibly want to walk in as in righteousness, it was in love. But something else come out of that in knowing that I found out also, and I'm finding it out. I don't want to say I found it out because I'm still growing in it like you, but I found out that when I had a debt to pay to you, and it wasn't to owe you anything, but to love you, that I also knew that you really didn't owe me anything. You didn't owe me anything because he had given me everything. In other words, I'm not looking for something from you. You've been the best bunch, and it's amazing how wonderful this group is. Because of your love, your giving, your love one to another. Dave used to say this, a gift, a true gift, or love given was just that. It just leaves you. It just leaves you. You don't have any strings attached. And if you come back to a hard point where somebody does something and you say, well, I gave you that. Or you think that. See, love, when a gift is given out of love, it just leaves you. It just leaves you. It doesn't have any attachments. A gift is not a payment. A gift is a gift. A payment is something you pay because you're getting something or you're earning something. Love is a gift. So you think, I gave you that. You owe me. You owe me more respect than that. No. What you did at that point to bring up your gift and then the necessity of respect is you're saying, I paid you something. I didn't give you anything. Your gift goes out and it says, I don't care if you love me later or you love me less, more or less. What I'm doing is not earning anything. Not a status quo, not a place. It's just love. Hallelujah. A gift just goes out. Just goes out. Hallelujah. More scripture. I was writing scripture down as he gave it to me. Go to James chapter 1, and then we'll read out of 3. Oh yeah, we're good. And we'll still have you out of here at the usual time. James chapter 1, verse 26 says, if any man among you, now remember I'm saying these things in concord or in connection with these spirits that are unleashed against the revivalists. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. And then go to chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that you shall receive the greater condemnation. Well, we'll just stop right there, because that you could just preach a... My brethren, be not many masters. What is that? It's not masters as in slavery or anything like that. Of course, you would deduce that, but he's talking about as in eldership or leadership or, and what our desire is to bring you all up as elders and leaders. But he gives you a great caution there. He says, look, put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. I'd like to lead. Wonderful. Here's the first admonition you get. Know this, that as an elder, as a leader, as a master, know that if you don't follow
the following, you'll receive the greater condemnation. In other words, there'll be more to more that is given in authority, more judgment will be rendered. I'm careful, but I'm not nearly as careful as I should be. I pray for me. Those of you out there, pray for me. I desire, my God, I desire that everything I say from this podium is spirit-led and word-based. I can't afford to give you my opinion. I can't afford to speak out of an experience. I can't afford to try to do anything out of me. Why? Because I'm going to stand one day before Him. And I don't want to receive the greater condemnation. I want to receive the greater reward. If you don't, as a teacher, go home after your services and go back through your mind sometimes. What about that? Did I say that right? Did I do that? If you just flippantly go off and start saying things out of your soul, we're called to a place because everything I say to you goes in an ear gate. And then it's taken. If you don't, as a teacher, rack yourself sometimes, just rack yourself and go back and comb through and say, was that okay? Was that okay? What's the word on that? What's the truth on that? That's okay. Yeah, I know a scripture on that. My knees in the spirit shake up here sometimes and say, God, please don't let it be me. Please don't let it be me. Because I'll receive the greater condemnation. For in many things, if we offend, verse 2, we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. And that, the essence of that, you could get into the fruit of that, like, well, he said, she said, that's not. Well, we're talking about you standing in the word of God and the essence of speaking the mind of Christ. And you've got a place of authority, not just here, but out among the brethren. And you speak something and as if this came out of the mind of Christ. The same, he says, is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with the very helm whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And he's not talking about just the physical body. He's talking about the body of Christ, about it defiling, and it's set on fire of hell. This I found out. Again, I say I'm finding out, and you know this as well. I've got the strongest muscle in my body. Now, as a guy that has worked out for years and loves to work out still as an older man, not an old man, but as an older man, my biceps are not my strongest. My chest, shoulders, the strongest muscle you have in your body that can lift mountains or flatten plains is your tongue. You can create things or you can start things. And bridling the tongue, and I'm talking about these devils. Bridling the tongue is just one part of it. Because you can sit on your hands and bridle your tongue. I've got grandchildren. One of them is at a stage where they hear stories from, Amber hears stories from her Nana when she was still here about how I was. And he is, he's going to be a great man of God. That's all I can say. He's going to be a great man of God. Because, he is strong-willed. And I used to think when I'd see somebody like that, a kid in an airport or something, I would think, those are horrible parents. Why don't they spank that child? God bless him. He can't get any more spankings than he's getting right now. You gotta back off a little bit sometimes. He's getting plenty of them. I mean, 3 or 4 a day is plenty. Then you got to just believe God for the rest. You might get him to sit on his hands, maybe, and not move through a fear of death. But still, you can tell there's an attitude. Do you know your spirit emanates an attitude? Even when you'll calm the tongue down and say, I'm not going to say anything. Yeah, but I can feel. I can feel the world will call it the aura coming from you. Are you okay? Yes. Yes. Because you're supposed to speak the word, you know. I am the blessed of God. You're sure you're okay? Yes. And I love you with an everlasting love. Okay. So you can sit on your hands, but here's the greater thing, is to go into that anesthetize. Let him wash. Then when you say it's okay, they can feel it. You can feel it. The room can feel it. The room can feel it. Hallelujah. Number 3 was lust and perversions. Now remember, you can get past these things and he can try to come back and bring things. 1 John, you can read this. 1 John 2, verse 15, 16, and 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Hallelujah. Well, I'm too old for that kind of stuff, Pastor. You don't ever. I'm a woman, and you know, that's a man thing. These are spirits. Well, he's got a beautiful wife. She's got a handsome husband. Do you know the movie star? Now, this is in the world, of course, but it's just a good example. You know the movie stars that they've just got a drop dead gorgeous wife, and they just trade them up. It's never lust and perversion of any sort. It's as the word says, it's the lust of the eye. It's just, it doesn't matter how beautiful a woman is. Your marriage is not kept together how handsome he is or how beautiful you are. Your marriage going forward in revival is based on your walk in Christ. Well, I'm a woman. I'm a granny. Devils don't care if you're a granny. I never thought about, devils are devils. Do you understand? Devils are devils. And if you scoff at them and laugh because somebody else has had a problem and say, well, I'm not a man, that's a man thing, or I'm a granny. Your protection's not being a granny.
Your protection is in your walk of the Spirit. For another gospel. He said another spirit, or the spirit of another gospel. Now go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and unto another gospel, which is not another. But there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, what a credible statement, Paul included himself, we, or I, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received or have been preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word in the Greek means to be separated from God. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now, I'll say this. We are doing our best by the power of the Holy Spirit to purge out. This is our trek. Our trek is this, to go into the Word, praying in other tongues and meditation, to keep purging out, to get down to the gospel. It's the gospel that what we're, the true gospel of God. And we've come a long ways. Are we there yet? No. We're discovering more and more, but we are on a collision course with revival, and what one of the major catalysts is doctrine. It's the foundation. Doctrine's the foundation for revival. And so to us, when we talk about another gospel, we're talking about another, not from our vernacular, because what we believe sincerely is that ours is, and we're honing in on the true gospel. We didn't even know in the beginning what true grace was. And I didn't know even when I started on this walk. And I'm not saying I have arrived. But when we first started out, there were many among us that thought grace was employed by praying in tongues. And you could just keep praying in tongues and sinning. Grace. That we, the grace of praying in tongues was also a license to continue to stay in an unmortified state. And then they prove themselves to be wrong by falling into sin and not believing truth. But the true gospel in which we believe that we have received a great measure of and are asking him to purge us from things that may still be there that are doctrines of men. We cannot afford to get off of this. But the enemy is going to offer in the days ahead bells and whistles. In other words, have you ever got so close to, like, you won't admit it and you don't need to admit it and you don't need to say it out loud, but I'm kind of tired of this. It's got a bland vanilla to it. Can you not give us something exciting? Can we start some kind of giddy-up-go program? It's a bell and a whistle. It's a novelty. You'll get, if you don't stay in your prayer closet to some degree, you'll get tired of this. You'll look for a bell and whistle. And the Lord, the enemy will send somebody, hey, have you heard my friend text me or Facebooked me or got me started on this guy? And, I love Pastor Bronk. He's a great guy, solid guy. I believe he's trying to do his best to get us. But, man, this guy is over the top. He has got the best drop-the-mic phrases. And when I get done, listen, I'm not going to police you. If you find, I say this sincerely, if you find a better walk than the one that we're on, leading you quicker into the power. Now I've got some 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things I need to, you know, ask you. I don't want to just take your testimony. Oh, it's better. I mean, this guy's got it. I've got some things to ask you of why it's better. But a spirit will promote things at times. And say, listen to this guy. Listen. And I'm not saying don't, but be careful. Just be very careful. Be very careful of excitement, emotions. There's an emotion that comes from the Spirit that you can get, but be very careful about drop the mic phrase preachers, zinger preachers. Wow, golly, did you hear that? Okay, let me ask you, after you heard zinger these past three, were those zingers, did you live by them this past week? Did they, were you able to, was something in that zinger drop the mic moment, did it help you get past the day-to-day struggles? Were you able to, was it word-based? Okay. Diversions, number 5 is diversions. And unless he changes, I've only got a little bit, 15 more minutes. But so diversions would be Mark chapter 4. I'm just going to, instead of just trying to exhort it, let's read just a few verses here in Mark chapter 4. And they're self-explanatory. Mark chapter 4, verse 13. You might, this is number, the fifth, this is number 5 of the different devils. Verse 13, and he said unto them, know you not this parable? How then shall you know all parables? In other words, you can mark in your Bible at the top of this, diversions. These are all diversions to stop people from going in. He said, the sower soweth the word, and these are they which by the wayside were sown, the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, which when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, so endure but for a time. Afterwards, when afflictions, persecutions arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. These are they which are sown among thorns, which hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. These are they which are sown on stony ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So he lists all these types of diversions. And he gets up and he lists and he goes right up the ladder, really, of all the different diversions. But you know, at the top of the ladder, really, or the one that really was the biggest takeout was the lust of other things. Persecutions and those things, being broke and being sick and being having a hard time, you think in the middle of it, God. But Dave said you'll always turn into God. You'll either just walk away or you'll turn in and say, God, I need help. We got to get out of this thing. I'm going to confess the word and fast and pray. It's good when you make it past those. That's a noble, real noble. But there's a higher one than that. It's really a higher one than that. It's amazing. And he'll go through, I've had him go through, I don't like a test. I don't like a real hard time. My flesh doesn't like it. But I love grace. It comes and nestles inside of me in the hard time. And the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit. That's wonderful when you'll go in. But Dave used to talk about what a place. What a place that he's looking for. He'll know. You don't have to, even when you're going through the hard time, he can look in your heart and know if you'd go in. But he talked about a place that in God that very few can find sometimes because they get distracted. Like, it's one thing to be going through hell and loving on Him because you got to get out. But what about when all your bills are paid? Your body's feeling good. The kids aren't sick and the marriage is good. You just turn into God and say, "My God, I thank You for this opportunity to go into You when the hell's not raging. I want to walk in here and I don't want anything except You. I just want You, Father. I just want You." Most guys, and I believe we got a bunch that's going to and is making it past. When they start making money, money starts making them. Some of you are probably thinking, "I wish I'd have that test. I've been in this other test long enough. I'd like to have that test." Believe me, if you stay on the Word, you will have that test because you won't get past. You've got to get past the devil of prosperity because prosperity wants out. It wants another toy. It wants another this and it wants another that. And when you start making it, it just wants to express itself and express itself and express itself. Dave said very, 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 very few ever get past that one. Very few ever get past it. Because by the time they've made the money's made them. It'll change you. It'll change you if you don't stay on Him and stay in Him. But nevertheless, I believe you could be a millionaire. We've got a few in here. And just love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And just because you got it, don't mean you spend it. And your greatest desire is to give. Number six, we're going to make it, was lukewarm. The spirit of just lukewarm. In Revelation 2:4, you can turn there or you can listen. He said to the church at Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Except thou repent." They had lost their first love. There was a lot of accolades the Lord gave them, but they lost their first zeal for love. And then at the end of all seven churches was the church of Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 16. "So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased," I think about every time all the, and it's not a sin to be a mega church. I don't think we can escape being big. I don't like the title mega if we have this outpouring. But I think about thinking that you've got a big parking lot. Golf carts bringing people up to the front door because they're so far. And then you get your, my God, that's, get your eyes off something that cheap. Looking out, now people are not cheap, but looking out and saying, "Oh, we made it." You ain't made it unless the power of God, unless the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear and the sinner cries out and the homosexual comes in and the lesbian and the transgender comes in and they say, "My God, what this atmosphere. I know who I am. My mind just come back to me. I know who I am. I can't tell you. I just can't tell you how I despise in my spirit a sense of mega, believing that that is success and riches in the account. Oh, we can write $1 million or $2 million. You're poor. You're rich. I mean, you're impoverished. You're naked. You're blind. If Jesus can't walk into your services and take them over unapologetically, and if you can't have people praying in tongues in the midst, and you say, oh, no, get some of the ushers and elders and tell them after service, no, we don't pray. Now, we don't, you know, if we pray in tongues unison in here, but usually, I mean, I'll be speaking it. So if a sinner comes in, they're not thinking we're, like Paul said in Corinthians, they're not thinking we're all crazy. So there has to, but you're not going to be called down for praying in tongues or gifts, callings, miracles. Number 7 was excuses. Did we read all of Revelation? I think the last one was Laodicean. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, 7 was excuses. Luke 14, look at it if you want. Verse 16. Then said he unto me, a certain man made a great unto him. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. This is our feast of revival. And they all with one consent begin to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. There's nothing wrong with that. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. Well, of course, if you buy something, you got to see if it works. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. And the master of the house said, oh, those are really good, legitimate excuses. So we'll just see if we can find somebody else that their calendar matches service times and church times and times to get together and times to pray. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets, the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Number 8, destruction of your reasonings, the things that come against your emotions and reasonings. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Remember, thoughts are like boxcars, like on a train. That's the way I saw them years ago. If you get going down one, judge everything, imaginations, whatever is, you'll know in your spirit, even if you go past your spirit, you can go past your spirit with your soul. But every thought, like a boxcar on trains, they're all connected one to another. One thought will lead you to another thought. If you extinguish something at the beginning, it's easier. It's easier. But if you let 4 or 5 thoughts, because one thought will create another thought, and the next thought will create another thought. And before long, you'll believe something. You'll be at the caboose, and you created a monster in your imagination, or the spirit. And again, I'll remind you, this is a lesson on reminding about devils, but then also I'll remind you, a devil can't get any more across on you than what you're capable of being manipulated. In other words, oh, that was a devil. I know. But kudos for standing against him, because it was a devil. But he can't really get more across to, on you than what is allowed. 1 Peter 4, last scripture of the day. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now, this was in context more about persecution, but I'm leaving it today as a fiery trial, as in any of these things trying to come against you. Well, Pastor, I think I got rid of this thing 2 years ago. What is going on? I mean, it's coming back. It's trying to come back, and it's coming back with a vengeance. Stand against it. Stand against it in the Word of God. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad. You may be glad also with exceeding joy. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Awesome bunch. We'll be back here tonight, and we'll be watching more on the series on Malachi by Brother Gary Carpenter, and with study notes. So I appreciate you coming this morning. Let's lift our hands and worship God for these, for a reminder course. Father, we worship you. We glorify you. We thank you, Lord, that the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear and the dumb speak and the dead are raised and people are saved. And if you're watching this morning, we've sure got enough time for the next couple of minutes to tell you this. Jesus loves you, and he'll set you free from torment and fear. All you have to do is say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and wash me in your blood. And he'll do that in an instant. You don't have to send any money here. You don't have to make any promises to this church. Just ask Jesus to come in. Ask Jesus to come in and change your life. Wash you of your sins, and he will. And you don't have to even try to remember all of, like, a long list. You'll never remember all. But Jesus knows all. And he wants to cleanse you and forgive you and wash you. You're loved. Just remember this. And those of you that are watching, everybody here, you are loved, loved, loved in this house. God bless you and have a wonderful day. We'll see you tonight. Amen. Like this.